good to see you all here today. If I've not had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Austin Vondracek. I'm one of the pastors here at Rosewood. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you, you can find me after service, like right around here, like a 10-foot diameter. I almost never leave. Be happy to meet you, happy to say hi, even just shake a hand. And if this is your first Sunday here at Rosewood Church, we're so happy that you're here. If you are a mother, you know, normally guests are like the VIPs on a Sunday, but you know what, moms, you get it this week. So we are so happy for all our moms. Happy Mother's Day to you this morning. And we're going to be connecting with a significant mother figure from the Bible this morning as a part of our series In the Lord. And in this series, we're looking at, or really what it's about, is that we're all invited into this personal relationship with Jesus. And our the markers of that relationship are marked through Scripture by this phrase, in the Lord. And so last week, we looked at what it means to delight in the Lord. Next week, we talk about what it means to boast in the Lord. And this week is trust in the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah says in 17:7, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And when we talk trust, we talk confidence. We talk what it means to have confidence in the promises of God. And the thing is, we all trust. We all trust someone or something, and we all trust at different levels too. And some of us trust a little easier or harder than others. You know, every time I get up here in the morning, on Sunday mornings, and every time I have a mic on, I am in a trust relationship with the sound booth. We have a trust relationship here because, and today it's Tom. Tom is on the soundboard, but we got a lot of folks who help out by being on the soundboard every Sunday. They're great. The people back there in that booth, they're in position doing what they're doing before a lot of you are even awake on a Sunday morning, and they do that so that this can be an environment without any distractions and that things go off without a hitch. And see, Tom, in this case Tom this morning, he has a lot of power over what happens today. See, he, if he doesn't like... but he also, and here's the thing, he also can turn my mic on when I think it's off. So if he wants you all to hear how I sing, Tom can do that. Tom can do that anytime he wants. It'll be Tom's last Sunday at Rosewood, but Tom can do that. But here's the thing, even if it's I trust Tom, and I trust all of the other soundboard folks. And you know what? Even if they made a mistake where my mic cut out, or even if my mic turned on while I was singing, I still trust their character and their intentions and their motivations. I trust those guys back there in the sound booth. And trust is the firm belief in the reliability of someone's word. And trusting in the Lord means that we trust in the promises of God. We trust in the word of God. And we're going to experience the trust story of the promises given to two people named Sarai and Abraham. Now, you might, those names might sound vaguely familiar to you. You probably know them better by the names Sarah and Abraham. And Sarah and Abraham, they were given these promises that we're going to read in a region called Ur. Now, Ur, as you see on the map, is over to the east of like modern-day Israel, and where we think of a lot of the Bible taking place. They, and in the beginning of Genesis, live over in this region of Ur. And God speaks to them in this area. And here's what God says to them in Genesis 12, 2 through 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be a blessing through you. So God makes Sarah and Abraham, and those names change, just so you know. They're originally called Abram and Sarai, but then they go through kind of a name-changing ceremony, and they become Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to refer to them as Abraham and Sarah through the course of this message. But they basically, God gives them three promises. And those promises are to establish them as a great nation, to make their name great, and to bless, and he says to them, I will bless you and the earth through you. Those are the promises that God makes to them. Here's the thing. Those promises are very odd. Those promises, while they might seem really like, hey, I'd love to have that be to me, those promises seem very odd to Sarah and Abraham, especially Sarah. Why? Because if we go back in time just a little bit to Genesis 11:30, we find out now Sarai was childless because she could not conceive. Sarah faces what 15% of women in West Michigan face, that she struggles with infertility. She can't have a baby. And in addition to that, as we find out later in the text, Sarah, at this time, when the promises are made, is 65 years old. So these promises are given to a 65-year-old woman who can't have children. And these three promises of God hinge on Sarah's ability to have a baby. Because no baby means no family. No family means no nation. And if there is no nation, there is no legacy, and there is no great name. And consequently, these promises that God has made are false, thus making God untrustworthy. God is promising nothing short of a miracle. And all they need to do, all Sarah and Abraham need to do, out of all these promises, these great promises, these dreams that God gives to them, all he asks them to do in this moment is to leave the country where they are and migrate to a new place. Somehow, in God's sovereignty and plan, the promise wouldn't be fulfilled in Ur. So they gather their stuff and they move solely because of the invisible promise of God's leading. And that was their first test of their trust in the Lord, and it wouldn't be their last, because the road from God's promises to God's fulfillment wasn't straight nor short for Sarah and Abraham, and they find themselves having to trust God in the midst of waiting. You see, Abraham, 75 years old. Sarah, as we've said, is 65 years old. So Sarah must be thinking at this point, because they make the move. So they trust in the Lord, they trust in the Lord's word, and they move. And they've got to be thinking, okay, 65 years old, I get it, unrealistic, it's absurd, but we're going to trust for it, and surely this is going to happen sooner than later, right? And so in the next three chapters, going on from where we left off, in the next three chapters of the Bible, it spans 10 years. And in those three chapters, what happens is that they leave their family in their home country. They face famine as they go. They move to Egypt. Once they finally get to where they need to go, they have to go to Egypt. While they're there, they fear Pharaoh, and Abraham fears Pharaoh. And Abraham is afraid that because Sarah is his wife, but like Abraham or Pharaoh, that could be a risk if Pharaoh wants his wife. And so Abraham's like, she's more of a sister. And so like you thought you had trust issues in your marriage. Now Abraham's saying that Sarah is his sister instead of his wife, and so that becomes a whole big issue. And then there's family conflict, because Sarah and Abraham came with their nephew Lot, and they have a falling out, and so Lot goes one way, and Abraham and Sarah go the other way, but then Lot gets kidnapped, and so Abraham and Sarah have to come in and save Lot from his captors, and all of that happens in three verses taking place over 10 years, but what's notably not there is a baby. Sarah doesn't become pregnant. She has no children, and at this point, they've got to be wondering, is the deal still on? Is the covenant still true? After all, now Abraham is 85 years old. Sarah's 75, and in chapter 15, God re-ups the covenant. He says, I will make you a great nation, your name will be remembered, and you'll be a blessing to the world. And Abraham and Sarah had already been through so much, and still there were these dangling promises that were still left unfulfilled. So God gives them this reminder in chapter 15. They had to keep waiting, though. Even after the reminder, they had to keep waiting. And this is, time is one of the greatest pressures on trusting in the Lord. The more time that's put between when God promises something and fulfills his promise, the more and more we start to think and act like children on Christmas morning. We see the present, we see the promise, and it's got our name on it, and it's as good as ours, but it's not time yet. It's not time yet. And so we start to get antsy. And we even, when time begins to drag on and there's promises made but not promises fulfilled, then we start to wonder, have I been forgotten? Did God forget about me? Did so-and-so forget about me? And that's what Abraham and Sarah begin to think and begin to feel, that even after their reassurance of the covenant promises from God, Abraham still does not understand what God is up to. And so even though God was the one who made the promises, and now God is the one who needs to fulfill those promises, Abraham and Sarah decide to take matters into their own hands. They decide together, a mutual agreement, that Abraham will have a child with Sarah's maidservant. And it works. A child is born, and his name is Ishmael. So a child is born, but it doesn't fulfill God's promise. They jumped the gun, and it creates more problems than they already had. Through Ishmael, God's promises are not fulfilled, because God's promises and his plans cannot be microwaved. They can't be accelerated faster than the pace that God has set for them to occur. And so then, after all that, 15 years later. So if you're keeping track, that's 25 years and hundreds of miles from the first original promise that God gave to Sarah and Abraham. At this point, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90. And 25 years after all of that happens, God returns, this time just to Abraham, and talks to him about what's going to happen to Sarah. And this is what it says in Genesis 17. I will bless her, referring to Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you, Abraham, a son by her. I will bless her that she will be the mother of nations. And God's differentiating this child that's to come, this promise that's to come. He's differentiating this one, this promise, this thing that they've been trusting in, from the child that they already have, or that the maidservant has. And he says that kings of people will come through her, to which Abraham responds by falling face down. He laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Abraham and Sarah are exhausted. I mean, after all, look at what they've been through. And at this point, they are ready to throw in the towel and say, and Abraham's saying, by saying, well, why don't we just go through Ishmael? He's saying, why don't we change the terms, okay? I've been trusting in you for this, and you haven't delivered, but we have a son. And why don't we just change things up a little bit? I know you said Sarah, my wife, would have a kid, but you know what? This is absurd. None of these things are pointing towards her having a child. So let's just change the terms. And we'll have the promise run through Ishmael. Then, later that year, the word of God comes to Abraham again in the form of three mysterious visitors who promise that at that time next year, Sarah will give birth to a son. And after 25 plus years of waiting and trusting, God's promises to Abraham and Sarah have a due date. And God's promises are also given a name, Isaac. And Isaac was eventually born, just as God's word said. And Isaac had a son named Jacob, who was eventually renamed Israel. And Israel had 12 sons who became the ancestral fathers of the 12 nations, and eventually became the unified people of Israel, who became the living fulfillment of the promises made by God to Abraham and Sarah hundreds of years earlier in the far-off land of Ur. After 26 hard, long years, God's promises are fulfilled. Trusting in the Lord often means trusting over a long period of time. Part of what makes trusting so hard is the time that we sometimes have to wait. My wife and I were talking last night about something that we were reflecting back a couple of years, something that we went through together that was very difficult, that we trusted in God. We felt like we kind of had this promise of something, and it felt like these promises were being taken away. And Leah was, she's so good for doing this. She journaled through the whole experience. And she was going back last night or a couple nights ago reading her journal and seeing the way that over this extended period of time of feeling like our expectations were being missed, that God was distant, that God maybe even didn't care or had forgotten about us, the way that God came through on his promises and in amazing ways. And the thing about trusting in the Lord when we trust in the Lord to fulfill his promises and live up to his word, it can be hard. Because it's not always easy. It could be time, it could be circumstances that make it difficult. And I have the honor of sitting with Christians all the time or sitting with different believers who want something great from their life. They feel like God is calling them into something incredible. They don't know what it is. They don't know what it is, but they know it's somewhere out there. And they're trying to discern what it is that God has for their life. And they are excited. This is what's so cool, is that I have the honor and the privilege to talk and meet with people who are excited to trust in God, who want to go out on a limb and trust him for something big in their life. To go out there and trust in such a way that they are going to have to risk something. Like Abraham and Sarah, who had to leave Ur. They are ready, and perhaps this is you, that you are ready to trust in the Lord in a new way, to trust in something big, to trust in a way that is full of aspiration, and to be a part of something significant. But here's the thing also about all generations and all people. We have these high aspirations, but we're not going to see the fulfillment of this trust if we also, on top of that, have a very low threshold for pain. If our pain threshold is low, we will struggle, every one of us, to see God's promises fulfilled and to be able to trust in the Lord for the long haul. People, I'm going to trust in the Lord till it costs me something. I'm going to trust in the Lord until, it takes longer than I thought it would. I'm going to trust in the Lord until they think it's a bad idea. Maybe I shouldn't. Trust is forged in pain, not in comfort. And when we want, what we want, and I wish this were the case too, but it's not, that what we want is sometimes a faith where there is no sacrifice, there is no self-sacrifice, and there is no pain involved. It's just like spirit-sprinkled happiness everywhere that we go. But that's not how trusting in the Lord is formed. Abraham and Sarah became the father and mother of nations. And God says that because they trusted in the Lord through the waiting and through the pain and through the waiting or through the circumstances and through the sacrifice of their own expectations, that their trust, their faith was credited to them as righteousness. Sarah and Abraham became the trunk of a family tree that became the trunk of a spiritual tree that blossomed into over a billion people worldwide. And included in that heritage of Sarah and Abraham, we have the birth of God himself. Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again, and eventually he ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven to judge one day the living and the dead. So did their trust pay off? Did they trust in the Lord, and did God deliver on their promises through the long haul? Did they become a great nation? Yes. Is their name great? Well, let me ask you. Before you walked in this morning with a show of hands, who had heard of Abraham or Sarah? Show of hands. Who has heard of them before you walked in today? Almost everybody. I'd say they have a pretty great name. Have others been blessed through them? Well, have people being filled with the Holy Spirit gone out of their way to love and to care for people in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the faith that they hold so dear? Absolutely. So have others been blessed through them? For sure. The story of Jesus, it didn't begin with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It began in Genesis with a promise made to Sarah and Abraham, and they trusted the Lord in the Lord that he would fulfill what he promised. Christian faith isn't a cakewalk into righteousness. It certainly wasn't for Sarah and Abraham. It was anything but. It's a series of challenges, tests, and painful experiences that draw us further and further into a trust relationship with Jesus, into trusting the Lord. And this is why I think James says that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of various kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. The trials between the promises made and the promises kept transforms you and I into the people who are ready to receive those promises that have been made. Somewhere in your life, God is up to something. And trusting in the Lord means, that if you have some, here's the thing, if you have some absurd notion that you can trust in the Lord and use Jesus as a way to avoid pain or problems, the thing is, I hate to tell you, but you got the wrong guy. And worse yet, there isn't anyone out there who you can trust to give you those things. Trusting in the Lord means leaning into things that won't always be comfortable. So again, if you're going for comfortable and trust in the Lord, you should just kind of start to snuggle up in bed on Sunday mornings and not come here, because you won't hear that message through Rosewood. Why? Because you don't hear that message in Scripture. Trusting in the Lord, as demonstrated by Sarah and Abraham and countless others through the Bible and world history and church history and stories encapsulated in lives here in this room, means leaning into self-denial and seeing pain as means of spiritual formation, not just wasted experiences. Trust is forged. Trusting in the Lord is forged in the trials, just like Sarah and Abraham. But you know what's great about our God? This is what's so cool. I'm blown away again and again by the fact that God could be like whoever he wanted. God could do anything. But he chose to be a God that valued community, that valued the people he created. Even when we went astray, he still loved us and valued us and made a way for us to come into relationship with him. And as a way of encouraging us to continue to trust in the good times and the bad times, he gave us the church. He didn't leave us behind. He was like, go for it. Good luck. You got to do this on your own. Nah, he didn't do that. He sent his Spirit to dwell within the church, the body of believers, all believers together. And he gave us this church, Rosewood Church and every other church around. He gave us this as a gift to encourage us. You don't have to try to trust in the Lord through the pain and the sorrow and the joy alone. He's given you these people. And you know what? Whether it's Rosewood that you settle down at or maybe it's another church, that's fine. The point is, we need one another. We were designed for one another. Not to go through faith alone, but to lean on Jesus by leaning on one another and finding the encouragement and the support, just like Leah and I found a couple years ago. And we are so grateful for people around us, people that we allowed access into our lives in ways that we might not do with everyone. We had conversations that I would not have up on the stage here. But we are so grateful for the church. And so I want to encourage you in this, even in trusting the Lord, which can be so difficult and can be painful and can be hard. And sometimes it feels like it's so easy, but other times it's not. That regardless of what stage you're in, I encourage you, root yourself in a church. Root yourself with other believers who can spur you on to love the Lord right where you're at. And so, God, we thank you again for this church. Thank you, Jesus, for Rosewood Church, for the people who are a part of this worshiping body. God, we're so grateful for the way that you've touched lives here, the way that you're transforming lives, transforming us into the likeness, God, of you. I pray for anybody here who's not connected in a church, Jesus, through your Spirit, help guide them to a place where they can grow and be encouraged and to learn to trust in you and to have that perseverance, as Jeremiah said, or as James said, that perseverance to have the confidence that Jeremiah spoke of, to trust in you and to trust in your plan, even when your plan seems absurd. God, how absurd was all of this to Abraham and Sarah? God, the Spirit that encouraged them, Jesus, encourage us to remain true to your promises, to help us to wait, and to help us to remain steady. God, we absolutely love you, we adore you, we delight in you, and it is our honor to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.